Good to be part of not a church building, but people. Being part of people's lives. I love you much. And I'm so glad you're here. Do you ever go through anything in your life where you want to be somebody? Have you ever suffered from that problem? Well, I have. I've always wanted to be somebody. I always wanted to be different in a way that I could be seen. And people would say, there goes a great man. Started when I was a kid and feeling pretty bad about myself. Started when there was some abuse going on, and I didn't feel good about myself. I had a brother-in-law who he loved to call me meathead, and so I thought I was one, a meathead. So I fought to be somebody. The problem is, I think that's in every single one of us. There is a psychological need, psychological thing. In fact, I've read that, to have significance in our life, to be somebody. When people look at us, they look at someone successful. And I found out in junior high that I had some abilities athletic-wise. And I became a star. I was quarterback in the junior high football team. In high school football team, I was halfback and did most of the running for the team. And I just felt good about myself. But you know what? There was something that it still wasn't working. It still wasn't working. I'll never forget the time in high school my senior year when Larry Butler, who was the center of our team, and it was halftime and we were getting crunched by a team that we should beat. And he was all emotional. And he said, I'm surprised, he said, "We need to pray. We need to pray that God will help us. We need to be like Dave Manning." Well, I didn't know how he got that, but there was something that, man, my chest went out. Yeah, be like me, I guess, you know. Went in the Army, Vietnam. I almost broke a Ford record in the, when I say almost, I didn't break it, but I like to say almost because that makes me look good. You know what I mean? That makes me look good. I'm somebody. And so go to Vietnam. I volunteered as walking point for 7 months. I volunteered to walk through a landmine and lead the platoon through there. Not because I was brave. I just wanted to be somebody. I want the platoon to say, "Boy, he's a brave guy." I don't remember anyone ever telling me that. Wasn't there very long, and I got my sergeant stripes. Now I am somebody because I'm kind of a boss, you know. Get out of Vietnam, going to college in my second year now in college, and I take this class, a class that is on public speaking. And I go to the teacher, and I'm a Christian, and I've already given some speeches, and it was all about Jesus and happiness in God and that kind of stuff. But I go to the teacher and talk to the teacher, and I said, "Do you know why I'm taking this class?" And she kind of looked at me kind of funny, and she said, "No, well, why are you taking this class?" "Well, because I'm going to be a preacher." And I saw her kind of look at me like, big deal. And she didn't give me the satisfaction I was looking for. You know, a preacher, that's somebody. That's somebody. And I've struggled with that in my life. I remember when I came here, and I hadn't been here very long, that I decided to get my master's degree. And I got in biblical studies. And man, it just felt so good, and I was so proud of myself. And I felt like, you know, I've really accomplished something. And you know, you call doctors doctors. You can call me master, you know, because I got my master's degree. And this pursuit of significance. But I got to tell you, in all those things, there it just didn't seem to bring about something that I was looking for in my life. And it was, I don't know, 25 years ago, it was like a light came on. That my significance is not in any hat that I wear or any accomplishments that I have. But my significance is totally and completely in Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you, it changed a lot of stuff for me. And there was a satisfaction that came in life. Because here before you, I'm a pastor, and I love Sunday mornings. It's one of my favorite times. I love getting with you and talking about the things of God and maybe some of the problems you're going through. I love that kind of stuff. But Jesus Christ is the one that we look to, is the one who really satisfies. We're in a series in Colossians, and we come to a point in the second chapter. When Paul deals with some things, because there were those teachers that were coming along and trying to make them look at things differently instead of the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I can relate to some of the things that went on, and I'll share some of those things, because there's always seems to be this stuff in Christianity of gaining some type of prominence, some type of position, to be seen, to be heard. Someone would pat us on the back because we're trying to get something, a longing that we have deep within us, something of a thank you, something of significance. In fact, that's a common thing in life. I mean, I just told you my silliness, but that's a common thing in life. A wife or a husband who tries to find their significance in their spouse and who they are. A woman who does her best to please the husband and want to be that great wife and do things for him. And then she's not happy because he's a doofus, like most husbands. She wants to get with him and talk and hear what he has to say about work and what she has to say about her work. And she wants to talk and talk and talk and talk. And he doesn't want to be bothered. Well, I love you. Come on, let's do something together. Let's watch TV. And she tries to find something of value, of significance in him, and she's not satisfied. And I got to tell you, if you're in that position one way or the other, if you're trying to find significance with your spouse, you're driving them crazy. Now, the husband ought to be someone who listens and who cares, and he's going to give us some practical things of husband-wife relationship in the third chapter that we will deal with and we'll talk about. But there were those teachers that were coming along and says, you don't have enough in Jesus Christ. There were those who called Judaizers, those of concision, who believe you still need to do some of the things of the law. You needed to live the law, and you needed to do some of the washings and the things that they did ceremonially to satisfy the Old Testament. And if you didn't do any of those things, you weren't quite measuring up. Oh, there's a key word, measuring up. Because there are those achievers in life who their significance is that they achieve things in life, and then other people need to measure up. And if they don't measure up to them, they're critical and condemning, and they feel superior too. And this is what was going on at the church at Colossae. There was this push. And then there were those Gnostics. Not the Gnostics that you think of today, but the Gnostics who the simplicity in Christ was enough because you needed to learn some spiritual things that would raise you up into a higher plane. And they viewed Jesus in weird ways, that he wasn't truly God and that he didn't have a real body, he was just a spirit, and just looked like he had a body, and that when he walked around, he didn't leave footprints. That's kind of the teaching that they had, and so you needed to reach out in this greater level of understanding in the philosophy of Gnosticism. And so there was all this striving going on, all this stuff that was happening of being different and finding significance in something else, and security in something else besides Jesus Christ. And Paul is setting him straight. In your notes, let's start with the sixth verse. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, you know Jesus Christ? Okay, walk in him. The simplicity that is in Jesus. And then he goes on, he begins to deal with one of the problems that was taking place. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Excuse me. There was this thing, hey, you need to do some of the traditions that the Jews have always done. And there were some that even says you need to be circumcised. And Paul dealt earlier, and he says, no, we have circumcision of the heart. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, talk to Will after the service, and he'll explain that to you. By the way, I was thinking about that the other day, and I kind of figured out why the men didn't consider the women of the Jews, because they couldn't be circumcised. The men had to go through all that pain, and so it's a man thing. Well, Jesus changed all that because he says it's circumcision of your heart. There's something that in your heart that is cut away, and a softness in your heart by the Spirit of God in your life. And by the way, it is only Christianity and the truth that is in Jesus Christ that liberated women. That there is neither male nor female. And it's Christianity that has done that in Jesus Christ. But just a side note. See to it that no one takes you captive, binds you up by telling you and getting you to the point to where, hey, you need to do this, this, and this, and this if you're really going to be somebody in Christ. Now, that is something that has happened in the church over and over and over again. I've told you there were times as a teenager, women couldn't wear dresses. I mean, couldn't wear pants. They could wear dresses, excuse me. They could only wear dresses. How many of you women have a dress on this morning? No, never mind. All a bunch of sinners. No, there was this attitude of, hey, you need to line up. Because the real problem, I'm telling you, we didn't say this or even believe it. But have you noticed it was always the women who had to do the changing? because the women and men had problems. And so don't wear a sleeveless dress because it might do something to a man. Now that's what we were taught, and that's and there's probably some truth in that. I don't know, but men need to just grow up in Jesus Christ and get their eyes off women and their eyes on Jesus Christ. I thought I'd get an amen to that. Hallelujah, God. So this kind of thing was going on in the church. In fact, let me skip a little bit and go down to the 16th verse. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath. I'm not going to get into all that, but they were trying to put religious things on them that they had to do. And they were trying to put them into a box. Excuse me. And the only way that they could really be somebody is they had to follow these things. And Paul says, hey, don't let people put you in a box. You follow Jesus Christ. You learn to please him and not the face of men. I've always been a man pleaser. I've always wanted to please people because of my insecurity. And you know what I found out? I couldn't do it. And it brought all kinds of insecurity to me. It created all kinds of issues in my personal Christian experience, and even as a pastor. I remember the time that I did not want to wear a tie any longer. And that hasn't been that many years ago. How long has it been, Pam, that you told it was okay? I remember going to Pam and said, I don't think I'm going to wear a tie. Oh, no, you need to wear a tie. She was such a religious person. But I remember when I broke out of that thing. And now I'm just trying to grow up a little more to where I can start wearing jeans to church just like you. But at this point, my wife won't let me. No, you need to look like a pastor. She never told me that, but. So there were these things that they were going through, and it's interesting there in the 16th verse, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. Judgment. And and he talks about several things, the new moon and the Sabbath. And he says, listen to the 17th verse. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That was all about Jesus Christ, even the Sabbath. You know, we don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the first day. You know why we worship on the first day of the week? Because that's when Jesus was resurrected. And the early church, they began to meet as a tradition and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the Sabbath, that had to do with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, you can see that and read that, where he says we're to press into Jesus Christ to find that rest that is in him. And that's what the Sabbath was, a day of rest. And he says Jesus is the substance of these things. And then he goes on the 18th verse, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Oh, let me stop there. Asceticism is denying yourself of pleasures. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Because we do that times that we fast. We do that even on Sunday mornings where we discipline ourselves and we stand if you can. By the way, if you can't stand, don't worry about it. Sit down. But most of us will stand and we discipline ourselves. I guess it's kind of a tradition that we do because it doesn't matter whether you stand or sit or you do a handstand. It's worship to God. And asceticism is denying yourself, and people who are on, you mean you eat pork? Surely you don't eat pork because the Old Testament says how bad it is, and it's just not a good thing. I remember a guy told me that one time and begin to tell me, well, you need to study the Old Testament and the law because you need to live those things out. And he never said another word to me when I told him what Paul said. I'm dead to the law. The law doesn't have effect on me. I try to please the Lord. I try to do what God wants me to do through Jesus Christ, not living a law to please him. And there were those who were trying to say, you have to do this, 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 and this. Now, morality is good and important, and we ought to live our life for other people in a way that we care about their lives, but not to try to be somebody. And that's what they were trying to say, hey, you need to do these things to be accepted, to feel a security in your life with God. You got to do these things. To have significance, you got to do these things. Let me read on a little further because it's so interesting. Now, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. It has to do with spiritual things because we believe in visions. We don't worship angels, but we do have spiritual effects in our life because God is real and he wants to speak into our lives and we can hear his voice. And what I mean by that, not literally, but he impresses on us. Our spirit comes alive and he impresses things on us. And it's an incredible thing when he impresses things on our heart and we follow through with what he tells us to do and then something glorious happens. I mean, we get all excited about that. And those things are wonderful, but those are not the things that make us who we ought to be in Jesus Christ. There are some groups, I won't mention any groups, but there's some groups, they always have to have a revelation or an enlightenment. They always have to have a vision if they're going to do anything. They love to dream dreams and to sometimes maybe even manufacture some of the things because it makes them feel like they're important and valuable. There are some groups that they'll have people go along and prophesy over you. And I believe in prophecies. I believe that God can speak through people into people's life. But if that becomes the thing that makes you feel like you're somebody in Jesus Christ, you're going to be in captive. You're going to be bound up inside. Because what if God doesn't speak through that way? And let me tell you, there was 400 years from Malachi to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist who begin to prophesy and preach repentance. And the Jews were kind of, well, where is God? Where's his voice? How come he doesn't speak any longer? If you have to, I know this one person personally. She couldn't get out of bed unless there was a prophecy. Either she prophesied or someone prophesied over her. True story. She wouldn't get out of bed. She just felt like God wasn't with her then. That's, you know how much controlled you are by selfish things and selfish way? And he goes on, it's interesting, he says, going on in detail about visions. Now listen to this. Puffed up without reason by sensuous mind. And the sensuous mind means that the weakness of our thinking, and let me tell you, we're not as smart as we think we are. Now you figure out the free will of man and the sovereignty of God, and then you can be really smart. And they debate that all the time, and the brightest theologians can never agree on any of it. Because there's things we can't get, but I'll tell you what we can't get, and that's Jesus Christ who gave his life for us and wants to live with us, to follow him, and he becomes the very significance of our life and the security in our life. two things that he says, one in verse 16 and then in verse 18. You ought to underline these. It says, let no one pass judgment, and the people are puffed up. Pass judgment and puffed up. Christians are religious people who want to be somebody by these kind of things that I just mentioned. One of two things happen, and probably both of them, is they're judgmental of other people. They're judgmental in what people do, what they don't do, sometimes how they act, where they go or they don't go, what meetings they go to or they don't go to. And they're critical of things that other people do because it doesn't line up to their standard. When you have asceticism, when you have this kind of thing where people put you in a box, you don't have any freedom in Jesus Christ. You come all bound up, and you're critical of other people, or you're puffed up. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You think of yourself better than other believers. And why do you think that? Because you do some things that they don't do. You prophesy and they don't. You do things in your life and you think they ought to do it because that's what Christians ought to do. Listen, why don't you follow Jesus Christ? Why don't you say to God, lead me? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't help people in their walk with God, but do you judge them? Do you feel better than them? Or do you just love them? Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at you that way? Now listen to me. Some of you think that he does. Some of you think and you feel that God judges you. Well, the Bible makes it very clear what he does. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. When he looks at you, he sees that you're blameless. Now, we know that that's not true. You're to blame. And I've got the hand of guilt and blame. Do you feel it? This is the hand of guilt and blame. And we're not perfect, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes us and cleanses us. And when he sees us, he sees us with love. Now let me say something that some of you just will find it hard to believe. That he likes you. No, he likes you. Now what do I mean by that? He likes to be with you. He likes you. You say, is God that way? You mean God? Well, he loves me, I know. No, he likes you too. And that has to do with feeling. It says he's touched with our weaknesses. There's feeling there. He likes you. Now, some of you don't like yourself because of some of the things you do, and maybe you ought to quit doing those things. Some of you don't like other people, and maybe you need to ask God to help you why that would be the case when other people like him and you don't. Maybe you're the problem. Is that offensive? You just don't believe it. No, maybe if you don't like someone, maybe it's your weakness and your failing. You know the religious people of Jesus' day? Jesus went around and hanged with the losers. And the religious people hated him for it. And they said things like, look, he's a wine bibber. Look, he's hanging with those tax collectors. They're scum. And the religious people hated him. Let me tell you, when you get a little bit of love of Jesus, you begin to like people as well. You begin to like them. My neighbor, you've heard me talk about him. He's not a Christian, and he always, when I talk to him about the Lord, he always shies away and changes the subject immediately as he can. But I like him. I like him. You've heard me talk about Dana. Dana had he was discharged from the Marines in what do they call it? Not dishonorably, but the next step before dishonorably. Yeah. And he was hooked on heroin, and he smoked marijuana, and he would get drunk every night. I got to know Dana before he ended up giving his heart to the Lord, and he just had the nicest smile, and we would laugh, and I got to know Dana, and I enjoyed him. Even in his all of his failings, and he ended up coming to the Lord, I think, because of that. Part of the reason because of that, he found someone that liked him, because he probably didn't even like himself. I want you to think about that, because maybe you don't like people because they don't measure up to your standard or who you think you are in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're just a little too proud or a little too arrogant. Maybe you're puffed up, or maybe you're judgmental of them. I think you need to talk to God about that. Because I'm telling you right now, God loves to be with me. Now, that's kind of different than you normally hear. I mean, I love to be with God, obviously. I'm a pastor. That's what pastors do. They're paid to be good. But when I came to the realization that God wants to be with me, and that's what prayer does, it's an intimacy with God and talking with God, and He wants that. It's not a religious thing. It's not something that when you pray, you have a standard of words that you use. Almighty and Holy Father, it's okay to use that. But it's not high-sounding words and things that you say. Now, He just likes to be with you right where you are. He wants to put His arm around you, and maybe you're bummed out. Maybe you're depressed. And the wonderful thing about it, He likes you even there. And in fact, what He wants you to do is say, "Oh, man, Lord, I am so bummed out and depressed. Can you help me?" And every time I get like that, you know what God just immediately, He says, "Yeah, I'll help you. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to start praying for other people. I want you to start praying for Mike Gillespie and Kathy. I want you to start praying for Diana. I want you to start seeking God on behalf." And then something happens. He does something in my own heart. And He changes me. But He didn't condemn me because I was bummed out and depressed. He wanted to hang with me. He wanted to be with me. He wanted to converse, not just a monologue to God. "Oh, holy God, creator of the universe, how mighty and wonderful you are." Now, I can say that using different words, but He just doesn't want a monologue. He wants a dialogue. My wife and I have gotten into this routine in recent years where we have breakfast together. And, man, it is so enjoyable. And we talk a little bit, and we've prayed for others. But I've enjoyed just hanging with my wife in a greater way than I ever have before. I'm going to miss her when she dies. Do you know that God loves hanging with you and talking with you? Let me just go over A, B, and C real quick. If you're going to have any real significance in your life, it's got to be in Jesus Christ. Everything else will fall up short. If your significance of importance is that you get your stripes and your sergeant, there's always a staff sergeant to tell you what to do. I'm not even going to mention the officers. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to mention officers.
No.
There's always going to be something outside of Jesus Christ, someone better than you. Someone who is better principled. Someone who denies themselves more. I'll never forget when I was voted on the board in our organization. I felt like I had arrived in some way. I mean, my significance just skyrocketed. And then I was made a board of directors, 7 of us, that was the ruling guys. I am totally valued and important. And then after doing a while, I was like, oh, yeah. There's more work than I want to do. Let's move on. Listen to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. But you're a chosen race. This is Paul or Peter telling who we are. You're a chosen race. You think that Israel is important to God? No. Listen, you are a chosen race. The real race that is in Jesus Christ, or the chosen race, are those Jews and Gentiles who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a chosen race. Whether you are white or black, brown, purple, or green, it doesn't matter. You're a chosen race if you know Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Listen to this. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are somebody in Jesus Christ. There is no one higher or better than you. Not because of your performance, but because of Jesus Christ and you accepting him as Lord and Savior of your life. So you have a significance and you're accepted. Ephesians 1:4. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You want to be accepted? Let me tell you. Knowing that you're accepted by God is more important than anything else. There's a lot of teenagers who want to be accepted by other teenagers, and they get themselves into foolish things. Or even adult, into foolish things, a foolish action, just because they want to be accepted by somebody. Listen, you're accepted by God if you know Jesus Christ. And the security in Romans 8, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angel, nor principality nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that brings us security. I have a heart toward God, and I love God, and I want to follow God. And I'm trying to do what I can do to please him, and I'm growing, it seems, every day in understanding some of those things in my life. I am accepted, I'm secure, and I have significance because of Jesus. Worship team, come on up. We're going to sing this song that we've sang before. And what's the name of it, Jay? Good, good father. He's a good, good father. It's who he is. And I am loved by him. That's who I am. That's significance, that's security, and that's acceptance. And that's all I need in life, is Jesus Christ. Listen. I skipped something that I think is so important. All that is in Jesus Christ, listen to this. This is so cool. It's so cool to me. In verse 19, it says this. Those people who were puffed up, those people who pass judgment, it says they don't hold fast to the head. That's Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, that's you and I, those people that are judging you, those people that feel puffed up and better than you that you kind of shy away from, you don't need to. Because they're missing something from God the Father that comes down to the body of Christ. That's us. From whom the whole body, that's us, nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments. That's us. Grows with growth that is from God. I am so glad for Grace Community. Because you love people. And you accept people right where you are. Let me tell you how important that is. If you don't accept people right where they are, and all their fumbling and stuff that goes on in their life, accept it right where they are, you don't have that coming down that fills up. But if you accept people and love people, there's this flow from God, and a flow from each other. And we are joined together for a purpose, and that's to glorify Him to a world that's lost. Let's stand, sing this song. You know, when we leave this place, God wants to hang with you. He just wants to be with you. I get in chills because of that. What do you do after church? What do you do during the week? Hey, find some time to hang with him. Talk with him. He wants to be with you. He wants to love on you. And I tell you, those special times, those incredible times when you're alone with him and he comes and you sense him and he just wraps his arms around you and he speaks to you, I tell you, there is nothing more satisfying in a person's life. Father, today as we go, would you go with us? And may we be attentive to you. Attentive to that still small voice that might say to us, hey, David, can you come outside and play? A still small voice that would say, hey, David, come and talk to me. Come and be with me. I long to tell you some things. Lord, may we be sensitive to that reality. The reality that you love us and that you want to be with us. Oh, your blessing today as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Lord bless you as you go today.